Hare Krishna, devotees. How are you all today? Something, something. Well, I'm very happy myself to be here with you all and have the company of all you nice devotees and friends. We have the last 2 days. It was yesterday morning from 10 to 12, and then on, what was it, Friday evening from 7 to 8:30 or so, we've been doing a little seminar, spiritual seminar, about some very important aspects of Krishna consciousness, which even some may not really be so aware of and in tune with. And we are going to continue today. Well, we're going to conclude today, in fact, because looking around, I see that quite a number of you have not been here for the other two sessions yesterday or Friday. We will, first of all, we'll give you a little sort of, we'll catch up a bit with what we've discussed in the other two sessions. And we'll try to keep it relatively simple and straightforward. The subject, actually, is what we call in Krishna consciousness, in the Sanskrit language, what we call anathas. This word may be quite foreign to many of you. Artha means something which is of value, something which is helpful, sort of like an asset of a sort. In this context, it means like an internal, personal type of asset, you could say. But now, here, or anyway, just to say a little more on that theme, things like something which could be artha or something useful, helpful, internally in Krishna consciousness, would be, just as a possible example, something like, if one has already, just due to upbringing and just the way you are at this stage in your life, if you happen to be a tolerant type of person, some are more tolerant, some are less, I'm sure. So many of us have had experiences of both categories, more or less, and some get pretty extreme in the less tolerant, on the less tolerant side. But if a person is like that, just by their nature, how they've developed so far in their life, so this is something useful and helpful in spiritual life. On the other side is what is called in Sanskrit anatha, anatha, which means the opposite, something which is useless, not helpful in terms of internal qualities and one's character. Anatha, well, something like we just mentioned, being tolerant, but then we have experience sometimes of people who are intolerant. So being intolerant and like overly touchy, too, like hypersensitive, this may very well, and usually at least, is anatha, something which is not helpful in spiritual life or for your internal development. And if the unearthers reach a certain point, then a person may not be able to practice spiritual life at all. They may just be driven away from it, or even driven into other things, like materialistic things. Yeah. So we've been talking about this, and it's all, the discussion has been in the context of a particular pastime of Lord Chaitanya, which is called the cleansing of the Gundicha temple. We won't go through all the details. We went on Friday night, we went through the particular pastime in some detail. We'll mention a little though. But before we really get into it, let us just chant a couple of prayers. You can repeat after me, please. Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai
Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Very good. And while we're at it, thank you for these magnificent and numerous garlands. You're too kind. Very nice. So, one day, shortly before the annual Rath Yatra festival in Jagannath Puri, which is on the eastern coast of India, just a day or maybe 2 days before, Lord Chaitanya gathered all his devotees, hundreds, and they cleaned that temple. It's called the Gundicha Temple. Like I said, we don't want to go into too much detail, but in that Jagannath Rath Yatra festival, it's huge, massive, gigantic festival with millions of people attending. And they put the deities from the Jagannath temple, Jagannath, Baladev and Subhadra. Those of you who have attended a Rath Yatra festival of ours, you would have seen such deities. So they put them on their chariots, three chariots, pull them down the main street. And at the end, maybe 3 kilometers away perhaps, there's another temple, which is called the Gundicha Temple. And they take the deities off the chariots, take them into that temple. They stay there for about a week. And then, after about a week, they take them back on the same chariots. Yes. Take them back down the main street to the main temple, the big, big and ancient Jagannath temple, and then they're taken inside there, and the worship continues there as usual. They have a regular program every day. So anyway, otherwise that temple, the Gundicha temple, is not really used, or at least the particular part where the Jagannath deities are placed for the week, it's not used, only for that week. So Lord Chaitanya took his devotees to clean the temple. Because you all know, don't you, cleanliness is next to godliness. Yes. And Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he put it on a few occasions. He said, cleanliness is godliness. Yes. So there you go. That's an important thing. We would consider cleanliness, that tendency to want to be clean personally and want to be in clean environments. We would consider that to be artha. Whereas an excessive, we mentioned tolerance, didn't we? But like an excessive tendency to tolerate dirt, or even not to really care about it, or even to like it, that would be anatha. It is said, there is a category of person, according to Vedic culture, they're called Brahmins. I assume many of you have heard the term before. It has certain connotations in terms of the caste system, but in real spiritual terms, a Brahmin is a priestly, intellectual type of person, like that, knowledgeable, wise person. This is a Brahminical type of person, or a Brahmin. And there's a saying that Brahmins, if you put a Brahmin and dirt together in one place, either the dirt will go or the Brahmin will go. Which means that either the Brahmin will clean out the dirt and then he'll stay, or she. Or otherwise, if it just seems too much, then he'll go and find a nicer place. Or if they both remain together, then the Brahmin has ceased to be a Brahmin in terms of personal quality, personal character. So anyway, that temple, Gundicha temple, is just left there for the whole year. Basically, no one visits that part, and it just, the dust and everything accumulates. So Lord Chaitanya then, just very shortly before the festival, he came with his devotees, hundreds of them, and they did this massive cleanup, super clean, just completely astonishing. From the ceilings to the walls, and then the floor and the pillars, and just everything was clean to the point of being absolutely spotless, literally. So it's a bit of a long story, like we said, but first of all, they cleaned the temple. And Lord Chaitanya made a competition out of it. Who can collect the most dirt? So at the end, everyone went and sat outside with their pile of dirt in front of them. And whoever had the least had to provide prasadam for all the others. And interestingly enough, in this competition, Lord Chaitanya collected more dirt than all the others put together. Not just more than anyone else, but more than all the others put together. That's an interesting point. We're going to refer to that in a little while. So there you have all the devotees and this completely just super clean temple. And Lord Chaitanya did a very interesting thing. He said, all right, let us clean the temple again. And the devotees thought, what? this is, you know, what do they call it? Like a cleaning mania, maybe. Not a cleaning phobia, but what would you call it? Anyway, just obsession. Yes, say obsession. Some people, they just get too into some nice things even. Yeah. So everyone thought, no, come on, please. Why bother trying? It is already just almost inhumanly clean already. But Lord Chaitanya, what could they do? They couldn't object or refuse. They went in again and they cleaned again. And again, it was a bit of a competition, who can collect the most dirt. And again, Lord Chaitanya collected more dirt than all the others put together. But on top of that, devotees, listen to this. They collected more dirt the second time than the first time. They couldn't believe it. Where did it come from? There was no dirt. There just was no dirt at all. But now suddenly there's more dirt than before. What happened? So now the point here, very, very important, is that our Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, in one of the purports in that whole series of verses in this narration, he makes the point that these cleanings of the temple can be compared to the process of cleaning our hearts in Krishna consciousness, cleaning out the dirt in the heart. Because we have heard of water pollution. I'm sure you've seen dirty water before somewhere. We have heard of air pollution. I remember a few times driving into, just approaching Johannesburg, coming up from Durban, and maybe 20 kilometers before Durban, and you see that it may be like a beautiful day like today. There's not a cloud in the sky, but over Johannesburg, there's this sort of yellowy, caramel-colored cloud, but it's not like a cloud up in the sky. It's just sitting on Johannesburg, which, you know, it's smog or air pollution. So I imagine we've had some experience of that. So, and then there's also devotees, it's a slightly different concept, but it's the same principle actually. They're our bodies, our physical bodies may become polluted, like a disease. We've all been diseased, I'm sure, many times. You get some disease and you feel run down. You may become bedridden, and it's very unpleasant. So this means your body has become polluted. Some external, you know, some bacteria, whatever, somehow got in and has contaminated your physical system. And then you may take some medication and it may clean it out, and you then return to a normal, healthy condition by the mercy of antibiotics. Or you may find you have now become sick in a different way by the mercy of antibiotics. Let us not get into an analysis of modern day medicine, but you follow the idea, right, about physical pollution. So there's also internal, not physically internal, but emotionally internal, psychologically internal, and ultimately spiritual or spiritually internal or just spiritual pollution. Yes, there is. And it's just some very typical types of that internal spiritual, connected with psychological, connected with emotional pollutions. Some typical examples are things like lust, anger, greed, pride, envy, arrogance, fear. These are these internal type of pollutions. And I think you all would appreciate the point if you ever sometime just lost your cool and became really angry. Any of you ever lose your cool? I know you're very cool people. But did you ever just lose your cool and just... We have one. We have two here. You can speak to them later if you want to find out about it. But it happens. You know, let's be frank. It happens to everyone. I mean, it has happened to everyone sometimes. And, you know, what makes it worse is if you find out that either you're wrong, you're angry with the wrong person, or there was nothing to really be angry about anyway, but you just lost it. Yeah. But what happens, and you may have experienced it, when people become just possessed and overwhelmed by this type of contamination of anger, then it affects the whole system. Your mind may be disturbed for days afterwards. You may even feel it physically, because the one's psychology and the physical systems, you know, they're very, very closely intertwined with each other. So these are pollutions. Fear. Fear. I'm sure we've all been in some situation sometime. And you see it often with little children. Not like you. You're big. Okay? But little ones. They get into some situation. And as an adult, you can see there's nothing to worry about. But somehow they feel just frightened by something, and they can panic. Yeah, although there may be nothing to be frightened of. So these are pollutions, contaminations. Even on the material level, they're undesirable. They're very undesirable. And spiritually, they're extremely undesirable. So, yes, so Srila Prabhupada explains then that this whole pastime of Lord Chaitanya cleaning this temple and then cleaning it twice, even though it appeared clean after the first time, it is compared to the process in Krishna consciousness of cleaning our hearts. And like we said, there were two cleanings. So in this application of the narration of the pastime, those two cleanings represent two stages, two levels of cleaning, two particular types of unwanted things, a little different from each other, cleaning them out. One set, they're on one level. The other set, they're on like a higher level. So what then? Now, we mentioned lust, anger, greed, etc. They're all there in the picture. They're all there in the picture, shall we say. Particularly, the first cleaning represents the development of a devotee, the progress of a devotee, cleaning his or her heart to the point where they are able to remain free from, you know, our four regulative principles, no meat eating and some other related things, no intoxication, no illicit sex life, no gambling. These are considered, in the Vedic tradition, they're considered the four pillars of sinful or materialistic life. Now, you've got other things too, like stealing, for example. That's also obviously something quite undesirable and wrong. But the four main things are meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex life, gambling. They're the pillars which hold up the structure of a person's sinful or grossly materialistic life. And I think many of you would be aware that in Krishna consciousness, we have, as part of the system of progressing, of a devotee progressing, we have, there are some initiations which devotees are able to get when they reach certain points. So now that the first initiation is given to devotees when they're able to, you could say, comfortably, without it being, you know, too stressful or a strain, they're able to follow those four regulative principles. No meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex life, gambling. And they can manage it. It's, you know, in the beginning, or maybe even before the beginning of practicing Krishna consciousness, sometimes when people hear that you want to really progress in Krishna consciousness, you got to give up these four things, sometimes they become shocked. Oh yeah. And sometimes, you know, some at least have been known to say it's impossible. What to speak of, I don't want to. So, but it can be done. It can be done. This is the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness, is that it's not just a belief system. It's not just a whole lot of different ideas, a sort of a philosophy of life. But it is a practical process for personal spiritual development. Yeah. In the context, the development takes place in the context of developing our relationship with Krishna through the process of devotional service. That's the context. We are performing so many activities in service to Krishna, like chanting his names, chanting Hare Krishna and other mantras. But as one does that, as one applies oneself more and more to serving Krishna and pleasing Krishna in different ways, then it has an impact on you. You change for the better. You do. And these things, like lust, anger, greed, etc., they, at least I'm not going to say that you wake up the next morning and they're just gone. Good night, Mr. Lust. Just gone to places unknown. But over a period of time, as the heart becomes cleansed, definitely the influence, the presence of these things in the devotee's life, they reduce, and eventually they actually disappear. I've been asked a few times over the years by some people, how can you give up meat eating? How do you do it? You know, they're like, you know, very serious carnivores. Or omnivores, but more on the carnivore side. The type, you know, they don't like their vegetables in the meal. So some people ask, how do you give up eating meat? And maybe they're expecting an answer like, you practice spiritual life, you become very strong. Like a spiritual, what? Rambo. A spiritual weightlifter, you know, spiritual body lifter. You become very spiritually strong, and the meat eating comes to attack you, and you just give it a, you know, in Chatsworth, Unit 5, where I come from, we would say, you give it a what happened, and you just knock it out, and the meat eating goes flying, and it can't get up again. So no, that's not the answer, although many people think it must be something like that. You just become spiritually sort of resilient, and you can just resist things because of your strength. But through purification, one loses interest in these things. Through purification, the attraction towards these things becomes reduced and reduced and reduced until it's just not there. So therefore we answer sometimes when people ask that question, how are we meant to give up eating meat? We tell them, just chant Hare Krishna, just practice Krishna consciousness, and one day you will wake up and meat will have left you. The meat will have left you because the interest, the attraction, the inclination has just gone. Yeah. Without you having to do anything like fight with it so much. Yeah. So therefore we're saying it is possible. Even some of us may be sitting here right now thinking, wow, how can I give up, you know, one of, or maybe even two of those four or something like that. But it is a fact. And it's been objectively, very verifiably proven and experienced directly by so many devotees that actually it can be done. And you can reach a point where you can comfortably do without those things, and it's not like they're sort of nagging at you sometimes. So now, in this analogy or the application of the story, the first cleaning of the temple, it is equivalent to, it is compared to cleaning the heart to the point where one is in that sort of condition, that one is more or less free, or at least free enough from these things, that they're not really big challenges in one's life any longer at all. So, but then there was the second cleaning. So if your lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, interest in meat-eating, illicit sex, intoxication, etc. If you have basically dealt with these things to a reasonable degree where you're sort of stable in your spiritual position, what is being cleaned out in the second cleaning? What is it? What's left? And indeed, some people, they really think like that in Krishna consciousness. They come to that point where they're able to follow these principles, and it's not a real struggle any longer, and they're, you know, happy in Krishna consciousness. And sometimes they think, we have made it, we are there, we are Krishna conscious now, just say. Or something like, we have perfected our lives. So, you know, sorry to disappoint anyone who may feel like that. You may have reached a nice Krishna conscious comfort zone. Hanging in there. Yeah, life is okay. Not bad. But there is more to come. So I'm going to read a verse or two from Chaitanya Charitamrita in this regard. Let's see. First of all, I'm going to read from the 19th chapter of the Madhyalila of Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'll read verse 159. And then I'll read the purport. I'll read the following verse also, and the purport of that. Nishid acha kutinati jiva himsana laba puja pratishtadi yata upashaka gana. Some unnecessary creepers growing with the bhakti creeper are the creepers of behavior unacceptable for those trying to attain perfection. Diplomatic behavior, animal killing, mundane profiteering, mundane adoration, and mundane importance. All these are unwanted creepers. You see, actually, Lord Chaitanya in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he compares the development of our Krishna consciousness, the progress of our Krishna consciousness, he compares it to the growing of a creeper. Yeah. The creeper grows and grows. As it grows, leaves sprout, and it grows and more leaves sprout, and then eventually it grows to maturity. So our development in Krishna consciousness is compared to that. It's called the bhakti lata, the creeper of devotional service. And as one progresses, it grows and grows and grows until it grows right up to the spiritual world. And then it wraps itself around the lotus feet of Krishna. And up there, first of all, it produces some fruits. These are the ecstasies of pure devotional service. And then finally, it produces flowers, which are the ecstasies of devotional service. Then it produces fruits, which are the fruits of love of God. Yes. Unfortunately, devotees, it is possible that other unwanted creepers and plants, and even maybe some wild animals, may come and attack your bhakti creeper and try and break it down or pull it down or inhibit it in some way. Yeah. So these are some of those things. Let me just read them again. behavior unacceptable for those trying to attain perfection, diplomatic behavior, not just diplomatic behavior, but duplicity, fault finding, then animal killing, or if not as kind of dramatic as animal killing, but becoming envious of other living beings. Yeah. In Sanskrit, it's called jiva himsa. Then mundane profiteering, just trying to make money because why not? In my childhood, there was a very famous and prominent rich American. His name was Paul Getty. Did you ever hear of him? At his, in his day, he was said to be the richest person in the world. Yeah. And someone asked Paul Getty, Mr. Getty, do you have a philosophy in life? And he said, yes, I have a philosophy of life. It can be summed up in one word: more. Yes. So, this idea, we want more. We want to enjoy more and more and more, independently from Krishna. So profiteering and just increasing, trying to increase your facility for enjoyment and your enjoyment on the material level. Mundane adoration, wanting that when, what Vrindavani, Devi Dasi, when she makes her announcements, that she will mention your name. And then you can feel very good. Yeah. And mundane importance. All these are unwanted creepers. There's a little, further clarification on these. Listen to this. Kutinati. Anyway, one of them. Fault-finding, duplicity, diplomacy. Then pratishta, the desire for name and fame and for high position. Jiva himsa, envy of other living entities. Nishid acha, accepting things forbidden in scripture. Kama, desire for material gain, material enjoyment. And puja, hankering for popularity. So let me just read the next verse, and then I'll read the purport of that verse. Sekajala pana upa shaka badi yaya stabda hanamula shaka badi te napaya. If one does not distinguish between the bhakti creeper and the other creepers, the sprinkling of water is misused, because the other creepers are nourished, while the bhakti creeper is curtailed. And let's read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. If one chants the Hare Krishna mantra while committing offenses, these unwanted creepers will grow. Yes, like that fault-finding, desire for material profit, gain, becoming envious of other living entities. One should not take advantage of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for some material profit. The unwanted creepers have been described by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He states that if one hears and chants without trying to give up offenses, one becomes materially attached to sense gratification. One may also desire freedom from material bondage like the Mayavadis, or one may become attached to the yoga siddhis and desire wonderful yogic powers. If one is attached to wonderful material activities, one is called siddhi lobhi, greedy for material perfection. One may also be victimized by diplomatic or crooked behavior, or one may associate with women for illicit sex. One may make a show of devotional service like the Prakriti Sahajiyas, or one may try to support his philosophy by joining some caste or identifying himself with a certain dynasty, claiming a monopoly on spiritual advancement. Thus, with the support of family tradition, one may become a pseudo-guru or so-called spiritual master. One may become attached to the four sinful activities, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat-eating. Or one may consider a Vaishnav to belong to a mundane caste or creed. One may think, this is a Hindu Vaishnav, and this is a European Vaishnav. European Vaishnavs are not allowed to enter the temples. Just as a little aside, there are some temples in Orissa, I think it's only really Orissa these days, where non-Indians are not allowed. They're specifically, you know, chased away. And back in the days of apartheid in South Africa, I was visiting Mauritius and we were installing deities in one of our temples there. It was 1983. And the Indian High Commissioner was participating in the program. And he was sitting next to me. And he didn't know, not exactly that I'm South African, but he didn't know that I was living in South Africa. And so he asked me in a sort of friendly way, oh, where are you from? South Africa. He almost had a heart attack on the spot and started saying all sorts of bad things about apartheid and all that. Okay, fair enough. But then I said to him, well, you know, I've been to India a number of times. There are some temples where they won't let white people inside. And he became sort of flummoxed. He didn't really know what to do. So I said, yeah, you know, it's apartheid. That's what it is. And the interesting point is that even though here in South Africa, at least on a sort of legal level, and in so many ways actually, apartheid is not there now, but in India, there's still those temples in Orissa where they won't allow non-Indians. And even if you're from South Africa, theoretically they won't let you in, but they may not know. Unless they ask you to speak Hindi. And then if you speak South African kitchen Hindi, then they may realize. In other words, one may consider Vaishnavs in terms of birth. Thinking one a Brahmin Vaishnav, another a Shudra Vaishnav, another a Malecha Vaishnav, and so on. One may also try to carry out a professional business by means of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, or reading Srimad Bhagavatam, or one may try to increase his monetary strength by illegal means. You know, I've been at so many of these pujas and prayers and so on in Chatsworth and around Durban, and sometimes I've seen these priests. I was at a Tamil prayer, someone had died a couple of years ago, and the Tamil priest, he did his thing. And then after it was finished, and we gave a talk also, after it was finished, he went out, and there he was, smoking a cigarette. Not even secretly around the corner, but just right there in front of everyone. What can you say? And it's not just the Tamils, don't mind, don't worry. But yeah, I've seen the Hindis. In fact, I know that the husband of one disciple of mine, he's an enthusiastic smoker. He's tried to give it up, but so far unsuccessfully. We were even in Vrindavan, and he would sneak off from time to time. It's sad. But he's from a Maharaj family, quote unquote. So he's in this practice. He does pujas and prayers and havans and all this. And afterwards, he has a quick puff just to cool himself down. So this is, among other things, this is a real shame. It's a real shame that Dharma has fallen down, collapsed to such a level. Yeah? That the very things, some of the very things that it is meant to be helping people to get free from so they can actually progress, but some of the actual advocates and the people are meant to be sort of like authorities, they are trapped by these things. Also, one may become a cheap Vaishnava by trying to chant in a secluded place for material adoration, or one may desire mundane reputation by making compromises with non-devotees concerning one's philosophy or spiritual life. Or one may become a supporter of a hereditary caste system. All these are pitfalls of personal sense gratification. Just to cheat some innocent people, one makes a show of advanced spiritual life and becomes known as a sadhu, mahatma, or religious person. All this means that the so-called devotee has become victimized by all these unwanted creepers, and that the real creeper, the bhakti lata, has become stunted. So you're all intelligent people, and you all have an interest in Krishna consciousness. Many of you are involved and practicing. So we should try and take Krishna consciousness like that. That it's not just another type of religious group with a little different perspective on things. But Krishna consciousness is actually the original transcendental tradition coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And anyone who follows it, anyone who applies it nicely, will make progress and become free, first of all, from, we mentioned, the four main sinful activities. And then, if they carry on nicely, then they'll become free from these more subtle things, which sometimes, in this example of our development in devotional service being like a creeper, the growing of a creeper, these unwanted things, more subtle types of non-spiritual, anti-spiritual things, they're compared to unwanted creepers, like weeds. And if you've ever done any gardening, you know what it's like. You've got to watch out for the weeds. You just got to watch out. Otherwise, you end up with a weed garden. And whatever nice things you planted, they're just sort of ravaged by the weeds. And because we've been in material life for a long time, these unwanted habits and tendencies, bad tendencies, they're quite rooted in our hearts. And if they're stimulated just a little, they can just grow in a flash. Whereas the bhakti creeper, we've been away from Krishna for a long time, many lifetimes. And even though that bhakti creeper, it is really our deeper spiritual nature, but we've been separated from it for a long time. So whereas the weeds can just grow just like that, the bhakti creeper, it has to be cared for and protected and encouraged to develop. Then it can develop nicely. But if on one hand we don't watch out for the weeds, and on the other hand, if we don't cultivate it and nourish it, feed it, water it, and so on very nicely, then it may get into difficulty. Therefore, here in this narration of Lord Chaitanya cleaning the Gundicha temple, it's very important for people like yourselves who are trying to be serious about Krishna consciousness, that we should make every effort to chant without offenses, and to really chant attentively. And then our efforts in service, if we're doing some particular service for the Lord, we should really try to make every effort to do it nicely, and keep in mind, keep the desire that this is for the pleasure of the Lord. I want the Lord to be pleased by this effort I'm making. Try and keep that in the forefront of our minds. Otherwise, you know, these weeds can come in. I'll give you an example. Here's a good example. Here we are at the Hare Krishna temple. It's Sunday. Hare Krishna. It's the Sunday program. And you know what happens at the end of the Sunday program, don't you? Ha ha. Sarira avijajal. So a nice feast is served, which has been cooked by devotees who are experienced and qualified as cooks, but also as devotees. So when they cook, they're not just thinking. You see, sometimes it happens. Someone is going to cook something to be offered to Krishna and maybe for some others, like on the Sunday program. But the person is thinking, how do I like this preparation, whatever it may be? You know, like, let's say it's just something simple like mung dal. It's just something simple. Everybody knows mung dal. But me, I like my mung dal really pungent, really spicy. So because I like it like that, I throw in an extra few handfuls of chilies just to make sure it's got enough of a tang to it. Because I like it like that. Yeah. So even though you may actually be cooking at the Midran Temple on Sunday, but it's not being really done in that mood of pure service to the Lord, what is suitable for the Lord, for the devotees. It's being done for me. You know, in Krishna consciousness, while devotees are cooking, you know, they're not allowed to taste while they cook. Did you know that? Some ladies, when they hear that, they also become a bit shocked. So this is an example of sort of a subtle type of contamination entering into a devotee's efforts to render some service. Yeah. It's not just gross, like, you know, wanting to eat some meat or something like that. Or, yeah, something like that. It's much more subtle. So for devotees who are really trying to progress in Krishna consciousness, we need to be mindful of these things. First of all, of course, meat eating, etc., those the four pillars of sinful life. But then we also need to be a little mindful and a little watchful of ourselves to see we're not getting into some of these more subtle things. Because in the story of the cleaning of the temple, these things, these more subtle things like fault finding and so on, they were part, like the dirt, of the second cleaning. But when Lord Chaitanya did the second cleaning, they got more dirt. In other words, these things, they have the capability to be more dangerous in your spiritual life. Even though they're more subtle and kind of finer and not just so blatant and like in your face and gross. So in the we mentioned that in the cleaning of the temple, Lord Chaitanya made a competition of it, and each time Lord Chaitanya collected more dirt than all the others put together. Not just than anyone else, but everyone else put together, both times. This is also significant. This means that the main factor, the main thing which needs to be there in our lives for progress in Krishna consciousness, the main thing that needs to be there is the mercy of the Lord. This is the main thing. Not that it's just the only thing. Like in Bhagavad Gita at the beginning, Arjuna didn't want to fight. So effectively, he told Lord Krishna, listen, I don't want to fight. You want this battle fought? You fight it. And I will sleep. I will sit down and sulk. And you fight the battle. You get it won. And just tell me when you're finished. So in Krishna consciousness, the main factor is the mercy of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we can now sit back and just relax. And when Krishna has cleansed our hearts and everything's very pure, then okay, thank you Krishna, here I am, back to Godhead. No, in our humble ways, in our small ways, we have to try our best. We have to really try our best to be proper devotees, to avoid the things that should be avoided, cultivate the things that should be cultivated. We must do that and not just be lazy. Prabhupada would say, in Krishna consciousness, we have no place that There is no place for lazies or crazies. I don't think any of you are crazies, but laziness, you know, sometimes people get affected by laziness. But the point here is that Krishna, Prabhupada said, Krishna, for every one step you take towards Krishna, he takes 10 steps towards you. And sometimes you may take one step, he may take 20 steps towards you. And even sometimes you may take a step away from Krishna and he'll come chasing after you. I mean, it happens sometimes. But the basic point is, even though his input may be 10 steps compared to our one, still we have to make our one step. We have to try our best to develop and maintain our Krishna consciousness. And when Krishna sees, here is someone who's really trying his or her best despite their shortcomings, then Krishna is merciful. And Krishna cleanses your heart. And then you find that I'm becoming free of unwanted things that are going, and I'm becoming more absorbed in devotional service. It's getting better and better. So like this, not that we have to be self-conscious, just thinking about me. How am I? How am I doing? Am I doing anything wrong? We don't want to be in that sort of self-consciousness. We should be in Krishna consciousness. But if we should be knowledgeable enough to be able to recognize if some unwanted thing, some anatha, is trying to sneak in and influence our Krishna consciousness. And when we see that, if we see that, or when, then we should really try and stop it. Really try and take some transcendental action in Krishna consciousness to become free from anathas and to try to remain free from anathas. Okay, we have a few questions here. We have four, actually, I think. Let us just have a quick look at them. Then we'll have some kirtan and prasadam. So thank you for enlightening us on these unwanted creepers. Kindly explain how one can overcome these unwanted creepers and genuinely cultivate pure bhakti lata. Yes, well, we mentioned that. The basic thing is, first thing, we must really try our best to chant without offenses. It is easier, it's a lot easier said than done. In fact, it's extremely easy to say it. But to do it, that's a challenge. But we really have to try. And then, you know, we do a seminar. It's called The Demons in Krishna's Vrindavan Leela. There are 21 of these demons killed by Krishna, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam when Krishna was in Vrindavan. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, one of our great acharyas, compares each anatha, or each demon, to a particular anatha. Yeah. So if you want to go into detail about specific anathas, what strategies you could adopt for, like, pride, for example, or the first demon, who knows who was the first demon killed by Krishna in his Vrindavan pastimes? Putana. Yes, she came. She was like a witch, a monstrous witch. But she came, she sort of disguised herself. Even actually her bodily features she transformed so that she looked like a Lakshmi, a goddess of fortune, just saintly and beautiful young lady. But actually she was a terrible demon and she tried to kill Krishna, but Krishna killed her. She is compared to the anatha, or the danger in Krishna consciousness of meeting and getting sort of confused by a pseudo-guru. Yes, there are such people. Not everyone with flowing robes and a smile on their face is a real transcendental personality. So, it's described there. There are two types of pseudo-gurus. One is just a person who is a misguider, teaching something in the guise of spiritual knowledge, but it isn't really. And the other, you know what the other pseudo-guru is? Devotees, listen to this. It's your mind. Hare Krishna. Excuse me. To your minds. But it's like that. The mind tends to come up with all these bright ideas of what we should and shouldn't do. You know, sometimes the minds may say to you, I mean, it says sometimes to newcomers in Krishna consciousness, the mind says, listen, you've been chanting all day. Why do you have to worry about doing 16 rounds? I mean, why? You've done 12. That's good. Just leave it at that and don't stress. And you know, all these four regulative principles, just follow three. It's 75%. And when you're at school, 75%, that's a good pass. So, don't pressurize yourself. It's not good for you. Sometimes the mind says things like this. Yeah, or even this, or things like this. So there are specific strategies in regard to different of the particular anathas, but the bottom line, the foundational principle, and if you get this right, then you'll be able to deal with the other anathas actually, is to really work on your chanting. Yes. Really try to chant attentively. And if you do that, Krishna will be very pleased and he will protect you from the other anathas. And, you know, if you want to know about the anathas and the demons and the anathas they represent, and the strategies for the different anathas, come back at a different time. We'll do a little seminar on that. It is explained in Srila Prabhupada's books that by once beginning the process of Krishna consciousness, the sinful desire seed is immediately extinguished, klesh agni. How is it then that weeds still grow along with the creeper? My dear devotee, whoever wrote this, you obviously haven't done much gardening. One thing you learn, if you get into serious gardening, you learn that weeds, oh, they are tenacious. And you may think you got all the weeds out, but you turn your back and shoo, they start coming up again. It's amazing. It's amazing. So similarly, because we are so conditioned after millions or billions of lifetimes absorbed in material existence, we may eliminate some, you know, sinful desire, but don't then try and rest on your laurels and say, well, that's gone, okay, Goloka Vrindavan, here I come. Because, you know, they'll come back and they'll attack you again. The example is given, it's actually in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the story of Ajamil, that if you have a forest, you can cut it down to the actual ground. And so now it's just bare. It's completely open. But you come back after, say, a year, and you see there's all these trees. And after 5 years, it's going to be just like the original forest. The problem is that you didn't completely pull them out at the roots. So it takes time. It takes some time. Rome was not built in a day. And neither was Midrand. It was not built in a day. So, yeah, be sort of vigilant, not in self-consciousness, but just be watchful if these things start coming up again. And please don't pat yourself on the back at any point and say, okay, that's it. Attraction to the opposite sex, finished. Well done. Okay. Because really, you know, if some sinful tendency seems to go, or does go, it's not because you were very strong. It was because Krishna was merciful. And if you start sort of misbehaving a bit, then Krishna may say, oh, okay. And he may allow that to come back. It's possible. It's very possible. So this is what happens. You know, these things are deeply entrenched. And it takes some time. And it takes Krishna's mercy. Please explain at what level of cleansing the heart, does sex desire become removed? Is the desire for mundane profiteering linked to sex desire? Yes, well, you know, at what level of cleansing the heart? It'll become completely removed, actually gone. Not to come back and, you know, not to sort of revive itself, but actually gone. It will come to that point when you come to the level of asakti, approaching bhava. Yeah. The potential for not just sex desire, but any of these things, the potential for them to be actually removed, gone, completely, and not just kind of subdued or something like that, reduced. That means when your practice of Krishna consciousness is becoming perfect, and you're actually coming to the point of perfection, and then all these things are just gone completely. But that's a very advanced level of Krishna consciousness. It is not that I couldn't tell you that, okay, look, you chant 16 rounds a day for 5 years. And on the day after 5 years, 5 years and a day, you'll be free. Gone. It's not quite so simple. So, but if we really try our best, Krishna will be merciful, and we will not be bothered by these things. Yeah. We will be able to manage without having to really just struggle with these things, as we mentioned. By the grace of the Lord, it becomes manageable. And then finally, on the very advanced stage, by the mercy of the Lord, these things go permanently. And is the desire for mundane profiteering linked to sex desire? Yeah. Profit adoration distinction. According to scripture, these things, profit, adoration, distinction, they are said to be subtle sex life. Yes. Because it's all, you know, profit for what? In material life, it means for me, for my enjoyment. Adoration, distinction, prominence. For what? For me, for my enjoyment, so I can feel good about life and myself. So it's all connected with sex desire, which is the most powerful of all the material desires. A devotee, I've mentioned on many occasions, some of you would have heard, devotee approached Prabhupada once and said, "Prabhupada, this Krishna consciousness is so nice. It is just so nice. I have completely lost interest in women." It's a male devotee. Lost interest. So wonderful. Jai Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada looked at him and Prabhupada said, "Oh, there is something wrong with you." "Please don't mind the X-rated joke." But it's not a joke. I mean, Prabhupada said that. Yeah, so all these things, they, because the attraction to the opposite sex is the main factor in material existence. Listen to this, devotees. In Bhagavad Gita chapter 15, in the beginning of the chapter, Krishna compares the kingdom of God to a tree. In a tree, of course, there are different levels of branches and leaves and whatnot, up to the top. At the top of the tree is Radha and Krishna. But now, this tree is on the bank of a body of water, on the bank of a lake, right on the edge. So in that lake is the reflection of the tree. That's this material world. And of course, the reflection, it looks just like the real tree. So this material world, it looks like the kingdom of God. Yeah. But the only problem is, it's upside down. And it's kind of mixed up. And what is the highest thing in the kingdom of God, in the real tree, Radha and Krishna at the top, in the material world, in the reflection, it's the lowest part of the reflection, is, you know, people trying to imitate Radha and Krishna. Yeah. That the relationship between male and female is like, they think it's the main thing, but actually it's the most entangling thing within this material world. And profiteering and becoming famous and prominent, it's all connected with that, the process of enjoying independently from Krishna. What are the main factors which don't allow a devotee to distinguish the weeds from the bhakti creeper? That's a very good question. You know, The main thing, in one sense, at least one of the most important factors, is being inattentive in our Krishna consciousness, and particularly inattentive in our chanting, which is the main foundational practice in Krishna consciousness. If we become Prabhupada in Nectar of Devotion, he says, your Krishna consciousness will be a reflection of the state of your chanting. So if your chanting is very attentive, your Krishna consciousness will be like that. You will just be tuned in. But if your chanting is sloppy and, you know, maybe you chant your rounds while watching TV or playing on the computer, things like this, then that will be reflected in your general Krishna consciousness, in that you won't be able to be effectively attentive, and you'll just miss things in your Krishna consciousness. And maybe later, when you get into a little trouble due to missing that thing, maybe later when you get like a bit of a wake up, a bit of a shake up, then you'll realize, oh yeah, you know, I shouldn't have done this. I should have noticed that. So, you know, this is like a very foundational point. Being attentive in our chanting, but also just being attentive in general in our Krishna consciousness. Trying to do things properly in the right ways, to Prabhupada's standards, for the pleasure of the Lord, without our selfish ideas sort of infiltrating. And if we're really attentive like that, then things will be very clear, and you'll easily see what are the dangers there if you're doing some activity in Krishna consciousness, what to be careful of, how to focus, like this. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Go Premanande.